First reading is from Psalm 22. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I keep silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer, Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And the second reading is from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This is the word of the Lord.
In our last parish in Sydney, there was a hospital called the Western Suburbs Hospital, and often I had to visit there as part of my pastoral duties. Parking was always a premium. You could never find a place. But I noticed that outside the main entrance to the hospital, there were always three spaces reserved for doctors, parking for doctors only. And so I thought, well, I will park there, and I'll have my excuse ready. If anyone says, hey, you can't park there, I'll say, I am a doctor. I'm a doctor to the soul. I'm a physician to the eternal. And for 4 years I parked there, and no one ever stopped me parking there, and I never had to use that excuse. But it is a great emphasis. The Psalms are God's prescription for your soul health. And every pastor knows that in visitation, most reference is made in ministering to people to this wonderful book of Psalms. There is no book in the Old Testament which is quoted more often in the New Testament. 79 direct quotations from the Psalms and many other allusions to them as well in the New Testament. The German reformer Martin Luther, when he started writing his commentaries on books of the Bible, wrote Psalms first, Romans second. John Calvin, the French reformer, wrote Romans first and Psalms second. It is a wonderful book. It is the experience of the early Christian Bishop Augustine, who said that on the wall of his bedroom he had plastered Psalm 32. Because Augustine said the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself as a sinner. Now Martin Luther, the German reformer, called Psalm 32 a psalm of Paul. Why? Because not only does it diagnose the human condition, but it provides for us the only effective prescription. An alcoholic knows that the great breakthrough in alcoholism is to come to the point where you admit to yourself and to others that you are an alcoholic and you've got a problem. I was at the gym a while ago, and a lady on a piece of equipment standing next to me said, we got talking about the faith, and she said, they say that I'm a sinner. I don't believe that. And I knew from the very beginning of that relationship that we had a long way to go. She wouldn't even confess that she had a problem in the first place. We've got a problem, and only God can solve that problem. I am a sinner in need of forgiveness, and God's specialty is dealing with sinners. And the key to your soul's health now is to recognise and confess, I've got a problem. Now, if you've got Psalm 32 open there before you, let's try and locate this psalm. It is a psalm, as it says, of David. And it is a psalm written between some act of sin, maybe his adultery with Bathsheba. And yet when he's committed this act of sin, he covers it over. Look at verse 3. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And along comes the prophet Nathan, you remember, and exposes David's sin. And so David then opens up and his experiences written down there in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin and did not cover up my iniquity. So here is David's experience. He sins. He covers that sin over and excuses it. Then he openly confesses that sin, and there is a wonderful consequence. Now, if you've got your Bible there, look in two parts at the Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, and then the second part of the psalm comes in 6 to 11. Now, notice in verses 1 to 5 how he starts here. He says, double blessing, blessed is, truly blessed is the person who is forgiven. The most obvious blessing of the Christian life is the one which we most often overlook, and that is the blessing of forgiveness. Now notice what David does here. He doesn't use soft words. I read the confession of a leader of a denomination recently who had been charged with drinking and driving. And he said, this man, the leader of a denomination said, I've been guilty of a serious indiscretion. Well, David calls a spade a spade. He calls transgression transgression. He calls sin sin. He calls iniquity iniquity. Look at verse 1. He says, blessed is he whose transgressions are deliberate breaking through a boundary which you know you've got no right breaking through. That's transgression. Whose transgressions are forgiven. Whose sins, the idea of the archer firing the arrow on target, but it falls short. And the third word he uses is there in verse 5, my iniquity, the gradual sliding off the path. Now notice, David doesn't use any weasel words here. There is no deceit here. God meets the need. He says, my transgressions are forgiven. That is the idea of a weight which is lifted off my shoulders, that my shoulders have not been made to bear. My sin, notice, verse 1, is like a festering sore which God covers over in order to bring about healing. And my sin, he says, is like a debt, but it is not charged to me, it is charged to someone else. Now, friends, notice how thorough David is with this psalm. It is a total picture. He talks about his own deliberate rebellion, transgression. He talks about his own falling short, even when he's trying to be good. Sin. He talks about the subtle slippage of the path. That is iniquity. And God's dealing, it is a weight lifted off my shoulders. It is a wound which is bandaged over in order to bring healing. And it is a debt incurred by me, but not charged to my account. And so wonderfully there, look at verses 3 and 4. David tried to deal with this sin, this transgression, this iniquity by human means. But he says, my bones wasted away when I kept silent. My bones wasted away within me. My strength was sapped because your hand was heavy upon me. But, verse 5, when I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, when I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave me. A pastor friend of mine was flying from San Francisco to Washington. On the plane was a man with a 12-month-old little boy. What have you been doing? My pastor friend said. Well, we're going back to Washington where I work, but we've been to San Francisco to introduce my son, the first grandchild of my parents who live in San Francisco. what my pastor said, well, who do you work for? The Justice Department. What do you do with the Justice Department? I work in the Nazi search unit. The Nazi search unit? This long after World War II, are you still fighting Nazis? Yes, we are. And what's it like when you go to the door and knock on the door and you introduce yourself and you know that this person was a Nazi? What is their response to you? He says, invariably, the response is great relief. At last you've come. I've been bearing the weight of this guilt for so long. Now it can be dealt with. Friend, you look at your past. None of us would want our past displayed on that PowerPoint presentation, would we? None of us have got a past of which we can be proud. And yet the past will weigh upon you with a weight that your shoulders have not been made to bear. And David says, blessed is the person whose weight has been taken off their shoulders, whose transgressions are forgiven. The man who runs the gym that I used to go to in Sydney was a very good Roman Catholic. And one time I asked him about another person whom we knew. And he said, oh, that person is a very religious person. You know, the sort who was born in guilt and who'll die with guilt. Very religious. What a dreadful weight to have to bear. And religion gives us no relief. David said, through you, my transgressions are forgiven. Now, I wonder if you're anything a hypochondriac like me. I think if you're a male, you are. It's automatic. We are hypochondriacs. You get a sniffle and you think, oh, here comes pneumonia. Or you get a headache and you think, oh, this isn't just a headache. This is some deeper problem. And you come along for spiritual advice, for counsel. And you might say to someone like me, oh, I'm just groaning. I've got no spiritual strength. The Christian life is no joy to me. I'm not enthusiastic. I think I'm spiritually depressed. And before you go looking for any deeper subterranean problems, look at the obvious problem. Are you covering up sin? Have you come clean before God? Is the general confession on Sunday the only time you mouth those words? And at best, you mouth those words. The national broadcaster in Australia is called the ABC. It's a pathetic organisation. And when it runs religious programs, it's even more pathetic. And recently they ran a program, Encounter with God. I shouldn't have even watched it. I knew it would make me angry, and it did. There was not one mention of sin. There was not one mention of repentance. There was not one mention of confession. And yet we are telling people how to encounter God. This is what God says. I acknowledge my sin, David says to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And as David does that, he's looking away to the sacrificial system of Israel, which in a sense, in every sense, is foreshadowing the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, having made atonement for our sin, sat down. His work was full, final and complete. I recently watched a little silent movie. A man was sitting, you know, back in the 40s, 30s, 20s, sitting puffing his pipe. He's reading a newspaper, silent movie. And the newspaper, he's reading about a lion which has escaped from the zoo. And as he's sitting there puffing his pipe, he puts his pipe down and he starts to stroke the head of his dog, which is sitting at the foot of his chair. And he realises that this is a strange head. The dog never felt like this. It feels like the mane of a lion. And he sort of just changes because he realises that the lion that escaped from the zoo is sitting at the foot of his chair and he's got a big problem. And this psalm tells me I've got a big problem and you've got a big problem, and our biggest problem is God. We're going to have to face him. And forgiveness is the great blessing. So David says, don't cover up. Don't fool with sin. Don't play around. Be open with God and one another, and he will put your sin away from you as far as the east is from the west. The beginning of knowledge is to know yourself to be a sinner. Now, if you look down to verses 6 to 11, the second part of the psalm, notice that David exhorts us to be open and pray, and you'll find God. That's what he says in verse 7. He says, you're my hiding place. You'll protect me. You'll surround me with songs of deliverance. And then God moves in direct speech, and he says, I will instruct you, says God, and I'll teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you, verse 8. Don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, and they will not come to you. So here is the greatest blessing, to know God as the tender shepherd. As one doctrinal statement says, the God who pities, provides and protects. Pities in the sense that he feels for us and cares for us, provides for us and protects. And notice how wonderfully this psalm finishes. Does it surprise you that it finishes this way? Look at verses 10 and 11. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. But notice how the psalm starts. Blessed, blessed. And notice how it finishes. Rejoice and sing. What is the psalm about? Sin. People say, oh, how negative sin is. But this psalm is saying that sin, though it is destructive, though it is a force for bad and evil, when handled God's way and openly confessed, is a source of great blessing, great joy, great singing, for those who openly confess it. And so today you've come to church, you've come to your spiritual doctor, you've come to God. Your name is Bill, your name is John, your name is Jeff, your name is Graham, your name is Sarah, your name is Shirley, your name is Ruth. And you've come to your counsellor, God himself. And you expect a prescription. Well, here it is. Here is your prescription today, signed out by God to you. Repent and confess your sins. Repent and confess your sins of thought, of word, and of deed. The sin that takes too much, that looks too long, that exaggerates speech. You know, what it's like when you get onto a plane. You have that lecture that starts, where if there's a sudden drop in altitude, the oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. If you're accompanied by a child, put the mask over you first, then the child. Don't look after the child first, because the child won't have the wherewithal to look after you. You look after yourself first, then you can look after others. In other words, you examine yourself. Don't think of the person sitting next to you, or the person sitting in front of you. What about you? And are you blaming your environment or your parents or the stress of work? Are you simply being open with God and saying, I'm guilty? I've deliberately breached the barrier. I've slid off. I've fallen short. Self-examination of you. When you tread on a spider, it may be necessary to tread on a dog. Is cruel. To tread on a baby is inhuman. To tread on the queen is treason. Sin is treading on God. And are you treading on God? Here is a burden to be lifted, a sore to be bandaged, a debt to be charged elsewhere. Here is the one who stands and offers to be my hiding place, my protector, my deliverer. Here is the prescription for your spiritual health. If you've ever had anything to do with Alcoholics Anonymous, you'll know that the fifth step is to admit to God, admit to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And David would heartily agree. But don't be hardened. Because if you come to church every Sunday, you are apt to become hardened. Oh, yes, sinner. Yes, I know. That's the way I am. Paul says he's the chief of sinners. Isaiah, woe is me. But look at verse 5 again. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. Salah means relief, sigh, pause, give thanks. That's what salah means. Where does Salah come in this verse? Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. No, not Salah yet. And I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. No, not Salah yet. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Ah, Salah. Double blessed. A year before last, I spoke at a convention in Melbourne, the Melbourne Men's Convention. I was told that I was on the Friday night. I had a half an hour to speak, and they had a detective inspector from Victoria Police who was going to speak for 15 minutes. The detective inspector from Victoria Police spoke for 45 minutes and my time was cut down for 15 minutes. This is what the detective inspector from Victoria Police kept saying. He kept telling us of all the crimes he had solved in blood-curdling detail, mind you, for 45 minutes, and at the end of every crime, he said, there are no bad people, there are only good people who make bad choices. What a flawed thesis that is. It is secularism gone mad, and he was taking my time to say it. And we are never more perverse, we are never more perverse than in our unrealistic optimism about what we believe about ourselves. Why do bad things happen? Why did people do bad things? Because we're good and getting better. What nonsense that is. There's a sign on one of the major boulevards of Sydney from an insurance company, and you will feel with this. Others talk about claims. We pay them. Well, I want that sort of insurance company. I don't know if that's false advertising or not. Others talk about claims. We pay them. See, David's not saying, well, look, here's something for you to discuss over coffee. You can debate about this. You can philosophise about this. Sin, the human nature, the human dilemma. Oh, how interesting that is, isn't it? God cuts through all our philosophising and all our coffee-drinking debate, and he deals with it. So you come to me, and I'll sweep you off your feet. I'll bring the ring for your finger, the cape for your shoulders, the sandals for your feet, and you'll find joy. And come in with your fellow believers, and you'll find acceptance because none of them have the right to be morally superior. Come clean with God. Come clean with God. But you say, well, wait on. Who's going to lift the weight? Who's going to bandage over and bring healing to this sore? If the debt is not charged to me, where is the debt charged? Well, it's at that point that we go to Romans. So flip in your Bible on Romans chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible with you, please make sure you do next week. Romans chapter 4. The righteous way, the righteous God sets unrighteous people in the right with him. What is the basis of our forgiveness? Look there in your Bible at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says that the way God sets us right with him is revealed, and it is anticipated in the Old Testament, and it is needed because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Martin Luther, the Augustinian monk, was asked, do you love God? He said, no, I hate God. Now, in every Muslim I've ever asked, do you love Allah? I've never had one say, I love Allah. I respect him. I fear him. I worship him. And when Martin Luther was asked, do you love God? He said, I hate God. Because whenever he read of righteousness, he saw that as God's requirement. And then when reading Romans, he saw that not only did God require righteousness, but he provided righteousness through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I felt the gates of paradise to be opened. How then does God set us in the right with him? Look at verses 24 and 25. He says, we are declared righteous freely by grace, none of us deserve it, on the basis of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life and on that basis died an undeserved death for you and me. And God treats Jesus on the cross the way I deserve to be treated, and he now treats us the way the Lord Jesus deserves to be treated. And verse 25 says that God presented him as a sacrifice which absorbs God's wrath. And on the basis of that absorbing of God's wrath and laying down his life to pay my fine and penalty, God declares that you're in the right with him. And you don't deserve it. It's nothing to do with religion, and it's nothing to do with being good, and it's nothing to do with morality. It's everything to do with Jesus. You say, well, this is something new. It's nothing new. Paul goes on, have a look at chapter 4. That's the very point of chapter 4. He says, look at the experience of Abraham, the great patriarch. He says in verse 3, Abraham believed God and righteousness was credited to him. And then he goes to David in verses 7 and 8. And would you notice that two verses he quotes are Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So who pays the debt? Jesus pays the debt. Who brings healing? Jesus brings healing. Where do my transgressions go? He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. On him was the punishment that brings us peace. So this is why this is a psalm of Paul. Because Paul takes it up and says, look, David says this himself. Blessed is the man who doesn't have his sin counted against him. It is counted against the Lord Jesus, and he dies on the cross to pay the penalty for it. And so here is a word of warning to you, dear friends. Do not presume. You're a professing Christian. Do not presume. Do not become hardened and impervious to sin. Because if you are unforgiven, you can test whether you're unforgiven. Do you have the Siamese twin? Because unforgiven is always accompanied by something else. It is always accompanied by unforgiveness. And if you are making deposits to the bank of grudges, it's the surest indicator that you yourself are unforgiven because you're not willing to forgive others. And so what does the apostle say? Abraham believed God. What did he believe God for? God said that his 100-year-old wife and him being 100 years, imagine it. Going to Christmas dinner, and here you are, and here are your children, and here are your parents, and here are your grandparents, the great-grandparents of your children. And just as Christmas dinner's about to start, great-grandfather taps the glass and says, I've got an announcement to make. Great-grandma and I are going to have another little baby. It is unbelievable, isn't it? But Abraham, at the age of 100, believed God's bare word of promise. So what does Paul say for us? Verse 24. If Abraham believed that God could bring life from a shriveled womb, Paul says in verse 24, we are to believe that God will credit righteousness. We who believe that God raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins in my place, so I could be right with God, so I could be double blessed. And he was raised to life for our justification. The resurrection is the guarantee. The resurrection is the warranty that everything that Jesus has done on our behalf is effective. And God accepts it. Do you believe it? A few weeks ago, I was preaching to our English congregation at our Chinese church. I was preaching on this very great truth, and an old Chinese man came out the door. He said, you know, when my parents grew up in southern China, the missionaries came. This is before World War II. And they did a great job, those missionaries. They taught my parents, who had become Christians, how to pray. And do you know what? I never heard my parents pray without ending the prayer like this. This is what the missionaries taught them to pray like. And we pray with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting only in his merits. Amen. They were well taught, my parents, by those missionaries who came. Is that your testimony, that you pray with thanksgiving, that you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that your trust is not in yourself, church office, morality, keeping the Ten Commandments, but trusting only in his merits? Who will lift the weight? Jesus has lifted the weight. Who will bring healing to the sore? Jesus has brought healing to the sore. Who will bear the debt? If God is just, he can't just write it off. Jesus bears the debt. He pays it on your behalf. And now God sees your account as full of the credits of Jesus. This is what Horatius Spafford wrote when he heard that his four sons His four daughters had been killed in the Atlantic Ocean, and his wife had been saved alone from that shipwreck. He wrote, "My sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Is it well with your soul? Are you the doubly blessed person? It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm the doubly blessed person. No, you're a sinner. Have you been open with God about that? Have you had the weight lifted? The sore covered for healing? Has your debt been carried by another, the Redeemer Christ? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this prescription which comes to us from your holy mouth. We pray, our Father, that we would be careful to hear this and apply it to our own lives, because we can get used to our own sinful behaviour and accept it. We pray that, like David, we would acknowledge it. I did not cover up my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We pray this prayer with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting only in his merits. Amen.